So go ahead, pull one out. All right.
Sounds complicated, doesn't it?
It does.
Okay. All right, go ahead and tell us what it is.
Asking him to help me with my homework or my job.
Asking him to help you with your homework or your job. Is that something God can help with or your dad can help with?
Probably my dad.
Probably your dad. Probably your dad. Okay.
I don't know about that.
All right. All right. Next one. Next one.
God's going to help your dad.
Oh, asking him to protect you from temptations in the future, especially when you start dating. All right. Is that something that God can help you with, or your dad, or both?
Probably God.
All right. All right. Good job. Good job. Good job. All right. Next one. Okay, what's this one say?
Asking him to help me to get an A or a B on my science test, even though I do not study at all.
Okay, is that something you think God would help you with? Probably not. All right, let's do one more. One more.
It would be a miracle.
Okay, what's this one say?
Asking him to help me win the lottery so I can donate it to charity.
Do you think that's something God's likely to help you with?
Maybe.
Maybe. Yeah, I think that's on the less likely side. All right, we want to do one more?
What?
One more? All right, one more. All right. We agree that God can help with that. All right, let's give them a hand. Show them our appreciation. All right. Thank you so much. Well, are any of those requests similar to maybe what you have asked God for? We learned last week that giving to the needy, since the other microphone's not working, I'll have to stay here. Giving to the needy, fasting, and praying are ways in which we honor God, and we get to know him more. And we learned last week as Jesus went through these verses in Matthew chapter 6, he's telling us that these practices, prayer, giving, and fasting, are about God and not about us. They are about giving glory and honor to God and not about ourselves, in the sense of showing other people our faith or gaining attention for ourselves. And so then the question comes, well, what is prayer exactly? Jesus basically says there's three ways to pray. You can pray like a hypocrite who prays to be seen by others. Their heart's not in it. They're just posturing to gain attention for themselves. Or you can pray like a pagan who thinks that God hears them because they pile up lots of words, lots of phrases. Or you can pray like a child of your heavenly Father. And Jesus makes clear that it's not the posture of prayer that makes the difference, nor is it the mechanics of prayer that make the difference. The word where Jesus says, they think that they will be heard for their many words, the Gentiles, he says in verse 7. That phrase there is a unique word that's not used any other place in the New Testament, but the word is batalogeo. And the idea behind it, scholars believe, is that it was one of those words that's an onomatopoeia. And you remember your grammar class, right? Your English class? That an onomatopoeia is a word that sounds like what it is. So kind of like the word Babel. Babel, 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 Babel. It sounds like what it is. So this verb, batalogeo, reminded me of the Ferris Bueller movie where I think they're at the Chicago Cubs game and the one fella, his one friend, I forget what his name is.
Cameron.
He says, bada, 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 swing, bada. And so the idea that Jesus is saying, don't pray that way, thinking that just because you use lots of phrases that God is going to hear you. Or you see examples in Buddhism in Nepal near Mount Everest where you have the Buddhist monks walking in the courtyard, brushing their hands along the prayer wheels. And the prayer wheels are spinning, or you have the prayer flags that the hikers will bring to the base of Mount Everest. That, oh, we'll just put up some flags and the wind will do the praying for us. Jesus says, no, it needs to be thoughtful. It needs to be sincere. It needs to be towards your heavenly Father. And sometimes we pray prayers that whittle God down to size, don't we? We pray prayers that make us big and make God small. We talk to him as if he were unaware of our day. You've been in prayer meetings where that happens, right? Where the first 5 minutes of the prayer is basically informing God of what he already knew. Or I've been in prayer meetings where somebody starts going on with details about something and you know, it's like, TMI, TMI, too much information. That's not the reason that God answers our prayers, of the details that we give, or the repetition, or the posture in which we pray, or the times of day that we pray. What matters is simply addressing him as our Father. It is who he is that makes the difference when we pray. What is different between Christian prayer and every other kind of prayer in the world? It's the difference of who we are addressing as God our Father, the personal God who has brought his Son into the world to give us relationship with him. But many of our prayers tend to be, God, here are the plans that I've made. Here are the plans that we've made. Please make them successful so that I don't have to struggle too much or look bad in front of other people. If I think about my prayers sometimes, it's like, oh, Lord, please answer this prayer so that I don't have to do something that's harder. I don't know that God really wants that for me. Maybe he wants me to struggle a little bit. Or go through something in order to learn patience. Go through something in order to learn humility. And so we come to God as children and we call him Father. Daddy. We come to God as his children and we call him Father. Daddy. Abba. And so when we pray, we do two things. First of all, we recognize who he is. And then secondly, we ask for his help. So if you think of the Lord's Prayer, divided into the simplest form I can give, it would be we recognize who he is and we ask for his help. And we can do that because we are his children and he is our Heavenly Father. Now, some of you will notice in your English Bibles that it's titled the Lord's Prayer, at least the paragraph heading. But that's actually sort of a misnomer because Jesus is giving this prayer to his disciples. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, his disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So they were eager to learn how to pray. So he's giving this prayer for them. This is a prayer for them to pray, the disciples' prayer. And he reassures them here in Matthew, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so we come to him as his children and we call him Father. And we ask, we recognize who he is, first of all, and then secondly, we ask for his help. And it's intended, I think, to be a model prayer, to be a template for prayer. Not necessarily to be prayed verbatim, but although I think there is use for that at certain times. But if it's prayed over and over verbatim, then it becomes like the repetitious phrases that Jesus says we're not to pray. One of the things I'm thankful for in my heritage growing up in the Methodist Church is there were three things that went on in every single service. Well, four things. There was always a hymn by one of the Wesleys. But the other three things that were in every service were, we said the Apostles' Creed, we said the Lord's Prayer, and then there was a chorus, I believe it was called the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. And I forget the rest. But those things you remember. You remember, I was thankful for that because that gave me a grid, it gave me a scaffold, it gave me a template to have that basic worldview. Now, it's not intended to be said on the hour every hour, or four times a day, or five times a day, although some people do that. But it needs to be sincere and thoughtful. So I think it's primarily a template for prayer, but it also can be used, obviously, as a prayer that we recite together or that we pray together at different times. And Jesus says, you, plural, you then pray like this. So first of all, we recognize God and his position. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Where does God live? Our kids might ask that question when they're young. Or you know, I was in a Good News Club for a while where we shared basic Bible stories at after-school clubs, elementary schools. And we would say, well, where does God live? Well, God's in heaven. We're on earth. God's the creator. We're the creatures, the creation. Now, of course, we're not saying that he's only geographically in heaven, but we're recognizing his position. When we say in heaven, we are recognizing him as the creator. We are recognizing the one who has multitudes of angels at his disposal. We are recognizing the one who has named each of the stars. We are recognizing the one who controls time and space itself. We are recognizing the one who will look at all of the physicists and astronomers and all the scientists and all of that. And he will look at all of that human knowledge and he'll say, yeah, I knew that. We are addressing El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. We are addressing the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven. And so we hallow his name. We treat his name as holy. Because his name shows who he is. That he is the judge of all the earth. That he is, in Genesis chapter 16, El Roy, God who sees, the God who sees. He is the God who heals, Jehovah Rapha. He is the one who turns my mourning into dancing. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We treat his name as holy. We recognize his position because of this from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. When we address God as Father, Father, hallowed be your name, we are recognizing his position and that he is the God who forgives, that he is the God who heals. It's very popular in our day to say, come to God just as you are. And we even have a worship song that I think has that title, Come As You Are. If you grew up Baptist, you probably sang Just As I Am until you almost weren't at the end of the service. Come as you are. Yes, there's an invitation there, but when we're coming before God in prayer, we can come as we are, but that does not mean we address God just as we wish. Do you see the difference? We come as we are, but we recognize who God is from Psalm 24, verses 8 and 10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And so we recognize his position, our Heavenly Father, the King of glory. We don't come before God as our Father and go, "Yo, Pops, can you do me a solid?" We say, "You are the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty." And so then we recognize his plan, not only his position, but his plan. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what we are saying when we pray that is we say, "Lord, we desire that what you have accomplished in heaven, that we also see that here on earth. We want to see your kingdom purposes take place here and now." When we pray, we remind ourselves, "God, what is your agenda? What are the things you care about the most? How do you want to shape me into the person that you desire me to be in the image of Christ?" Think about parents or grandparents who pray for their children. Probably millions of them pray this way. "Lord, please keep my child from falling into the wrong crowd. Help them get into a decent college. I pray that they land a good job and that they're successful and their life doesn't have too many problems." Millions of people pray that. And it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It has to do with the way that we want life to go. Former UNC football star and NFL player Jason Brown, I don't know, many of you may have heard that name from a few years ago. He was a Pro Bowl center, I believe, with the St. Louis Rams when they were still in St. Louis. And he had a multi-million dollar contract, mansion, all the bling you could ever want. His marriage was a wreck. He had an awakening. He gave it all up to go be a farmer, to buy the farm in Lewisburg, North Carolina, which I believe is about an hour from here. So the harvest from his farm goes directly to food banks. It's called First Fruits Farm. And he was interviewed on, I think, one of the weekend morning shows. It's the one that Charles Corralt used to do. I'm dating myself here. CBS Sunday Morning. I think it was that show. And whoever took that over interviewed him. And they said, "But you had all this success. You had the millions of dollars. You had the beautiful wife and family. You had all the cars you could ever want, garage full of cars. You had the mansion. Why did you give it all up? You had all this success." And he said, "Success in whose eyes? Success in man's eyes? I didn't have success in God's eyes." Listen to these words that are insightful from one author. He says, "We are constantly under pressure to conform to the self-centeredness of secular culture. But in Christian counterculture, our top priority is not our name, not our kingdom, or our own will, but God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will." And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we recognize God's position, but then we also recognize his plan, and we say, "Lord, I desire to submit to your plan, whatever that may be. May my plans be secondary." That doesn't mean that our plans are unimportant to God. They're very important. But there is a hierarchy there that says, here is God's overarching kingdom plan, and how do I fit underneath that? We don't come around the side and reorient God's plans. We submit ourselves to his kingdom plan. So we recognize his position. We recognize his plan. Then thirdly, we ask for his grace. We ask for his help, and that's what the rest of the prayer is about. Notice the shift from you addressing God and then to us. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And so we ask for his provision. Give us this day. Give us enough for today. If you're praying that in the morning, you say, God, give me enough for today. If you're praying that in the evening, you're saying, God, give me enough for tomorrow. Give us our daily bread. God wants each of us to learn in all areas of our lives how to trust him one day at a time. Hello, my name is Jim. I am a recovering worrier. Hi, Jim. Support group, right? Okay, you get the idea, right? Look at Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, if you're a worrier, like I can be sometimes, that when you read that verse at first, it's not very encouraging. Because what do you want Jesus to say? You want Jesus to say, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's going to be smooth sailing. But it doesn't say that. Don't worry about tomorrow, because first of all, you can't change it. And secondly, tomorrow will be anxious for yourself. Each day will have its own troubles. So where does that leave me? That leaves me in a position of having to depend upon God every day, which is learning to live by grace through faith. That's where it leaves me. I can remember my mom having those, one of those little kind of scripture postcards, and it was sort of like the Precious Moments style, you know, with the little picture and the children and whatnot. And it said something like, you know, give all your worries to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. And there's a truth there that I think is important. That I think is important. Is that, yes, when we're resting, he who watches over Israel does not slumber or sleep. Psalm 121. It's God who is working out all things in conformity with the purpose of his will. Working beyond our ability, beyond our physical capacity, beyond our mental capacity to care about certain things or to change certain things or to come up with solutions for certain things. We ask for our daily bread. Give me what I need for tomorrow. But our tendency sometimes is to see God as a cosmic Santa. And so we write out a long list of our wants, and then we say, God, if you just give me 3 or 4 out of these 25, I'll be happy. And then God tests you with prosperity, because he does give you 3 or 4 of those things out of those 25 that you really desire. And then the question is, will you be happy? See, there's the test of adversity, but there's also the test of prosperity, where God says, I am going to bless you with this. Now, will you still depend upon me? Give us what we need for today. Notice how it focuses on needs and not necessarily our wants. There's other scriptures that do talk about ask the Lord for what you desire, ask for what you want, that whatever's on your heart, you can put that before the Lord. But that's not the emphasis in this prayer necessarily. And so we ask for his pardon, not only his provision, but his pardon. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, how it appears here is it may appear that if forgiving the offenses of others is what earns our forgiveness before God. But essentially what Jesus is saying is that the mark of a repentant person is that they forgive others. Back in Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Does that mean that we're earning God's mercy by how much we are merciful? Well, if that's the case, we're all in trouble. No, Jesus is saying this is a mark of someone who has been forgiven, who then extends forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, where he talks about the parable of the unforgiving servant, he says, should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? It's a humbling. It's asking for his forgiveness and saying, Lord, I have sinned against you. Some of the church liturgies say, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. I think somebody could remind me, but I think it's the Westminster Confession that says, we bewail our manifold sins and transgressions, saying we are mournful for the ways in which we've strayed from you, God. And so we ask his forgiveness. We ask his pardon. And then lastly, we ask for his protection. Lead us not into temptation. That last phrase in verse 13 can also be translated, but deliver us from the evil one. And so there's some emphasis here, I think, in the sense that Jesus is pointing us forward to the trials and the temptations that we will endure, that Satan will tempt us. And it's somewhat confusing because we think, well, if I'm following God, wouldn't God lead me away from temptation? Think of Jesus going to the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So the scripture says, God does not tempt anyone, nor can he be tempted by evil. But he does lead us into places where there is testing. And so the emphasis of this prayer is then to say, Lord, when I am in that situation, deliver me, rescue me, give me the strength that I do not have in myself, because I know that the devil is too strong for me. And so we have to depend upon Jesus Christ for victory. It's a prayer asking for God's strength in the future to say, help me battle this. It's not a prayer that we would be spared from ever being tempted again. And so we come to God as his children, and we call him Father. We call him Daddy. We recognize who he is, and we ask him for his help every day. So one last question. I think of the movie Bruce Almighty. Maybe some of you have seen that, where is the main character Bruce, I'm assuming? It's coming back to me, where he's in the position of God and people are all uploading their prayer requests, right? And there's this scene where he's at the computer, you know, and everyone on earth is praying and they're uploading their prayer requests and it's like millions of messages on the screen and he's like, I can't handle it. What assurance do we have that God will answer? I mean, sometimes we think there are billions of people around the world saying their prayers at the same time, sometimes praying opposite things. What basis do we stand on that God is going to answer? Listen to these words. The basis of our prayer is because the Lord Jesus Christ went through the depths of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he went through Calvary, that we can boldly enter the holy place. We are based on the platform of reality in prayer by the atonement of the Lord Jesus. It is not our earnestness that brings us in touch with God. It is not our level of devotion. It is not the amount of time spent in prayer, but it is our Lord Jesus' vitalizing death and resurrection. What an awe and what a privilege to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. And so pray on the realization that you are perfect only in Christ Jesus, and that God is our perfect Heavenly Father and we are his children. That we can, through the Holy Spirit, talk to God as his only Son talks to him. where Jesus says, I am in you and the Father is in me and the Father is in you. And there's that relationship there that he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. There's that communion. What assurance do we have that God will answer? That Jesus went to the cross for us and brought us before the Father so that we can enter boldly into the Holy of Holies and have a relationship and communicate with our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which shows us clearly how to pray. But yet at the same time, Lord, for many of us, it's a mystery exactly how it works. But yet you tell us to pray and to ask and to seek and to knock because your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask. And so my prayer today is that you would draw us closer to you as we seek you. Whether that's praying in groups, praying by ourselves, praying in the car, setting aside time where we can take a walk, pray to you. Thank you for being a God who listens to the prayers of his children. We ask this in your name.